2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we're going to read the same portion of Scripture one more time. Don't forget that we left off in our previous section where Paul is chained for the sake of the gospel. He is in prison for preaching the gospel, and Paul is telling Timothy in those verses leading up to where we're at tonight, like all of God's servants, you need to prepare to suffer. There's a good possibility that we're not always going to have a very easy go of it. And he reminds him that even if he were to die, he would live again and he would reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't need to fear, but we need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, as he mentions in verse 1 of chapter 2. And so we endure. We endure through whatever is going on. And now we move to this section of verses again where we left off. Last week it was called Duties in Spite of Suffering, and this is the same title, part 2, as we try to conclude the thought of it. So stand to your feet as I read verses 14 through 18 of this particular chapter. Of all these things that we've just been talking about, the encouragements and don't fret if you suffer, but remember all these blessings that are involved with this. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Father, again we bow our heads, and with great thanksgiving, as Pastor Josh mentioned, to your help to us already this week. But now we ask that you would aid us as we move into this portion of preaching. May you be glorified in all that we do here. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. So, the point I closed out on last week, just very quickly in review, was that Timothy had a huge responsibility to teach the truth, but to handle error correctly. There's a challenge in that, to remind someone, and he says here in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance. To remind someone here then is an imperative. It is a command. Do this. Keep them in remembrance, Timothy. A reminder here, this is not a one-time reminder, but a reoccurring event. And he is to do it over and over again. I have reoccurring reminders on my phone. Almost every day there's some type of reminder that helps me to remember things that otherwise I probably would forget. So I don't begrudge it when the alarm goes off. Sometimes, in fact, I'm like, oh boy, I'm glad that went off. I need to remember to do that. And one of them, as simple as it is I've got take the trash to the street on Tuesday. I mean, that comes up every Tuesday afternoon around 4 o'clock. Because if it doesn't, it will never get to the street. That is never on my mind. I'm not laying around on Saturday and go, boy, I can't wait until Tuesday afternoon and take the trash to the street. That's just not on my mind. And certain things are like that. They aren't in the forefront of our mind, and we need to be put in remembrance of certain things so that some good things can happen. Now, as I told you, I think three weeks back, pastors from time to time must dare to be boring. And the way that we're boring to some people is that we restate fundamentals. We restate the things that we know to be true. I can make my restatements kind of fresh, maybe vary an illustration from time to time. But when you restate a foundational principle, it has a couple of good reasons behind it. One of them is people forget. They forget the basics. any company I've ever worked with would have safety meetings. And every week we'd have a safety meeting, and at some point during the week. And it was always a review of fire escape policies, or maybe how to use an extinguisher, or emergency contacts, or whatever. It was always the same thing, and everybody knew, and everybody quit paying attention after about the third or fourth safety meeting. But for us, we need to take it a lot more serious when the pastor gets up and says, "Now remember," and he brings something out, because we're talking about eternal matters. Now, it is important to know where the fire exits are, and it is important to know the various things that your company are involved in. But how much more important is it to remember these eternal things, these doctrinal things that are going to keep us far, far from sin? And so don't forget the basics. And secondly, many heresies begin with a misguided attempt for originality. We sometimes try to reach and grab something, come up with something original, something novel. And in the process of reaching out to get something novel or new or something that hasn't been taught yet, we could easily fall into error. So the reason we are called to remember is we do forget. We forget the basics. And to help us not to be misguided by an attempt to be original, let's remember the fundamentals. Sometimes we think we have a new idea or a concept, and we'd like to get a fairly wide distribution of that idea as we talk to people, only to discover that that idea was man-made, or it was a heresy that was shot down 1,000 years ago in some church council. And it sounds so neat and it sounds so novel. Somebody sent me a message the other day, and they were asking me about a particular group, and the name sounded familiar, and I was running it through my head trying to remember who was this group, and I remembered when I was a little kid, and I can't remember what night it came on. It was either Saturday night or whatever night it was, but it was called The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong. Does anybody remember Garner Ted Armstrong? Okay, well, he had a television show. Very, very appealing the way that he presented his ideas. But he was a cult. He was a heretic. And his son took it over later. Very handsome, very charismatic guy. And they were not charismatic. They were not, you know, the tongue speakers or anything like that. They were very mainline. But their doctrine started out orthodox, and then right near the end you get this twist that completely changes everything. And it put him into the realm of being cultic. And so we want to make sure that the ideas and the doctrines that we hold to are in fact Bible-based. That there's something that the Spirit delivered to us through His Word. We want to be real careful about folks that tell us the Spirit delivered them something outside of the Word. Because there is where we start falling into error. To remind somebody is also a form of edification. You build them up. When we build up the saints by reminding them, we're helping them not to fall into traps or to make mistakes. It's kind of like putting a little bit of fire or wood on a dwindling fire. Fire starts going out and you throw a little bit more wood into it. And while the fire has a primary purpose maybe of providing warmth, so much more can happen with those reminders than just providing warmth. Maybe the fire has more utilitarian idea behind it. Maybe you can cook food on it, boil water. Maybe you can sterilize an instrument to it. So that fire that is within each of us every once in a while needs to be rekindled. It needs to be stirred up a little bit. We need a little extra wood tossed on it for the burning. Maybe even some wood laid aside so that we can come to it later. That would be in the form of very godly good books. Maybe you've got something that at the house that is a really solid, godly work by someone and you like to go back to it from time to time and read it because it refreshes you and reminds you of some good things. And so since the Lord hears all the words of our mouth, now He knows the thoughts of our hearts as well, but since He hears the words of our mouth, we need to remember, as our text warns us, that if we strive about words to no profit, God is not going to hold us guiltless, because this is a very clear command in the Scriptures. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. You're probably familiar with this passage, but again, to be reminded of it is always a help. Matthew chapter number 12. Now that little phrase there in our text which says that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. We're going to look at that in a little more detail. But just know that the things we say can hurt people. They can hurt us, and they can hurt the people that hear them as well. And we want to keep that in mind. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34, this is what Jesus' words were. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? That's a really good question. How can you be telling me good things when really you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, I know many times we'll say things to someone and it'll be a slip of the tongue. And I believe in slip of the tongues. I really do. I believe a person is about to say something, they say something, and it doesn't come out right. They say the wrong thing. And I'm terribly guilty of it. I do it a lot of times. I don't mean to say what I just said, and it didn't come out the way that I thought it should. But it wasn't in my heart to injure somebody, nor was it in my heart that I actually felt that way. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever the heart is full of, that's what is going to be our rhetoric. That's going to be the thing that we're always yapping about. That's going to be the thing that is our main course of discussion with people. What is abundant in the heart? And He tells us it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. You listen to somebody, it doesn't take long before you figure out what is in their heart. You figure out what drives them, what motivates them, what it is that they love the most, what it is that they hate the most. Maybe they're just consummate complainers, and everything just, you know, they want to complain about everything. And you'll begin to discover what is most abundant in that person's heart. Now, admittedly, there may be a time you're going through something, and right about then your heart is welling up with an abundance of something that's not always the fullness of your heart, but you're going through a particular tough time. Well, we need to give allowance for that, because somebody might say, man, all they've talked about for the past couple of days is the loss of this loved one, because it's fresh in their mind and they're suffering with it. But I'm talking about the consistent pattern of a person's life. What is it that you talk about the most when you're with people? What is your easiest go-to subject that you enjoy hearing yourself talk about? Because there's something that each of us enjoys talking about. There's something that each of us are comfortable with. And it seems we always go to that. And it becomes a pattern for us. Well, here, He's telling them that, He said, how can you even say something good, because in your heart you're evil? And then He says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And this marks us in our marriages. It marks us with our children. It marks us, children, with your parents. How you respond to them, the things that you say to them. I was listening to a preacher talk about the care of the flock one time, and he was saying we need to be very careful on how we deal with the people in the church, because there's several characteristics about those people that it's important to remember who they are. They're God's children, and no parent likes his children being talked bad about or mistreated. He said they're also the bride of Christ. Nobody likes their bride messed with. Everybody wants to defend their bride, so you have to be careful with that. And he said, and they're your brothers or sisters, as the case may be. And how are we going to treat those within our own household? With love and with honor and with kindness. We want to be known for that. And he brought out the point, he said, and fellas, how you treat your wife, wives, how you treat your husband. All of these facts relate back to their relationship primarily with God. You're dealing with God's children. And I got to think about that. My wife is God's daughter. She's a child of God. She belongs to God. And I need to treat her with the respect, that the honor that is due her as a weaker vessel, the way that God has created her in that family. And she likewise needs to remember, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. Been born again. I belong to Him. And so, but we're also very close neighbors, aren't we? In fact, she's my closest neighbor. She lives in the same house with me. And so how am I going to take care of her? So all of these things are critically important in how we need to deal with one another. And it all starts with the mouth, doesn't it? It starts with the thing we say when we first wake up in the morning. We speak to the people that we are closest to. Maybe all you've got in your house is a dog or a cat. But, you know, how you start your morning tells something about you. Are you a person that gets up in the morning, and if all you've got is a dog or a cat in the house, do you make sure they're cared for? That's a reflection of the kind of heart you have. Do you take care of your animals? Do you make sure they've got what they need before you rush off to your needs? And people that have a lot of animals, like chickens and goats and pigs and all these other things, you understand the weight of that responsibility. The more animals you get, the bigger the weight. But we've got children, some of us have children, some of us have spouses, and then we end up in the public arena. We're at work, or we're in the marketplace. We've gone to Walmart, we've gone to Aldi, we've gone wherever it is that we go to shop, and here we are, we're in this shopping place, and now we're still, what's in our heart, there's an abundance of something there that is making its way out. And it's a telltale sign about what's going on in the heart of each of us. He says in verse 36, but I say unto you, he's reminding them, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's a Hebraism that was something that the Jews said all the time. It was like a household phrase. By your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. And he was reminding of that. You say this. This is what you believe. And yet, the things that come out of your mouth are destructive. And they're reflections of what's really in your heart. Matthew Henry commented on verse 37 by saying, the constant tenor of our discourse, according as it is gracious or not gracious, will be an evidence for us or against us at the great day. So he's saying, that little statement that Jesus made, therefore by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He said, your constant discourse, the thing that's constantly coming out of your mouth, whether gracious or not gracious, it's going to be evidence against you at the day of judgment. He goes on to say, those who seem to be religious, but bridled not their tongue. This was very convicting to me. Those who seem to be religious, but bridled not their tongue, will be found to have put a cheat upon themselves with a vain religion. Do we bridle our tongues? Or do we say whatever we want to say because we think we've got the right to say it? Are there times you think, I'm going to say what I want to say. I don't care. I'm going to tell them what's on my mind. Or I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I told somebody that one time, I'll just give you a piece of my mind. They said, be careful, you haven't got much to spare. And it's true, we need to be extremely careful with how we respond to people. And he goes on to say, he's quoting from James 1:26, and he quotes that with a very stinging rebuke where he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Do you have an empty religion based on the most common discourse from your tongue? is the most common thing that comes out of your mouth? Is it declare that your religion is empty? Think about it. What you talk about the most, what you declare, how you see world events and then relate them verbally to others, is it from a worldly aspect that proves that your religion is empty? Or are you the kind of person that when your mouth is opened, the abundance that is there are things that you have been feeding from a steady diet of godly words that are found in the Word of God, that are found in Scripture? Is that what is there? Well, the answer will tell if your religion is empty or not. That's a declaration of where you're at. So you think about it and make that part of your mindset before you ever open your trap tomorrow morning. Now, we know that our works and our words are going to be called into account on the day of judgment. So we want to be wise in how we speak one to another, but we also want to be careful in how we treat one another also. So this not striving about words is very important, but particularly not striving about words to no profit. If there is profit, if there's profit in the striving, if someone is in true error, and there needs to be a clarification of words, then yes, certainly it needs to be done. But sadly, that's not the case, at least not normally. Most people don't strive with words because there's really a need to. Most of the time you'll find people striving about words and it's needless. Sometimes people strive about words because they want to sound smart. They want to sound intelligent. They want to sound like they're trying to correct people around them. The phrase to no profit in verse 14 literally means nobody gains anything. Because in profit, if in all business there's, or in all labor, excuse me, the Scripture says there is profit, meaning there's a gain in all labor. Now, you might not make money on it. You may have lost money because maybe you bid a job out and it was too low and you're not making enough money, but there's still profit in that labor. You've learned something valuable from it. Maybe physically you were able to get out in the sunshine, get some vitamin D, maybe get some exercise. There's always some form of profit in all of labor. But in striving with words that are not critical, we're not going to gain anything from it. No good is brought from it. You remember the admonition? Whatsoever things are of a good report, think on these things. Where does that come from? Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. That amazing text. In fact, that's one of my most assigned texts in counseling for people who are thinking about all the wrong things. Their brains are just only thinking about troublesome things. They're worrying. They're fretting. Philippians 4:8 is a great go-to verse to remind us. These are the things that need to be on our mind. Well, whatever things are of a good report, think on these things. And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9, we're to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. So we're to despise the bad things. We're to abhor it. We're to hate it. We're to put it away from us. But we hang on to those things which are good. A lot of times our old brains hang on to the bad thing. We're mulling them over. And we get in the most sour mood when we do that, don't we? When you're just thinking about all of the negative things, all the things that give me trouble, and that's just all that's on your mind. And we know how unhealthy that is for us. God warns us against it because we see how it affects us and how it affects the people around us. And that's what that last line there in verse 14 is, but to the subverting of the hearers. That's what happens. The people that are hearing get subverted. They get injured. Because now they're having to hear all of the striving about words to no profit. Nobody's gaining. Now, in the Greek, there's a very slight play on the words in this verse. And probably to the Greek reader, they would have understood it very clear what Paul was doing here. But there's the word epi or epi. And it carries a meaning, a couple different meanings. I say a couple, several different meanings, but one of the meanings is the word for is translated from that little three-letter Greek word, epi. Sometimes the word to, T-O, is translated from that word. And in this verse, he's talking about quarrels over trivial matters that are good for nothing. And that's the idea here. Strive not about words to no profit. They're good for nothing. And it can lead to ruin. And the point he's making with that little word is it can lead to ruin for the person saying it and the person hearing it. Now that's a dangerous position to be in. That you can actually be saying things to people that can ruin you. How can they ruin you? How can you saying something ruin you? Well, how about a reputation? How about being marked as a person that causes division? And the scripture says, mark them among you that cause division and avoid them. Stay away from them. Do you want people avoiding you because every time they're around you, they're quarreling about words to no profit? Is that how you want to be known? Well, it's going to injure you. It's going to injure your reputation. It will also injure your influence. And he says, but not only that, the little epi there, it's kind of a, like I said, a play on words. He said, also, but the people that are hearing it are going to be crushed. And it's like it's double jeopardy. Not just you saying these things are bad for you, but they're also going to hurt others in the process. And I don't think any of us want to be guilty of injuring the people that we say we love. It's a strange, strange thing about human nature that the people we're the closest to, we tend to think we've got liberty to injure them. The people we're closest to, our spouses in particular, that's the first thing that comes to my mind, of course, because we take a liberty with the people that we say we love the most, and we make, you know, the one person I've made a vow with in my life is my wife. Public vow that I'm going to care for her and love her and honor her and do all these things. And she's the one that I subvert many times through my language. I subvert the hearer. I say things that don't build her up. Remember we were talking about the reason we call people to remembrance? One of the reasons is to build them up. Not to the striving of words, but to the building up is what our goal is. And so here's this woman I'm living with, and she's the closest person to me in the world. I care for her. I would fight for her. I would die for her. But I don't really want to live for her too much. I'd rather subvert her sometimes through words and crush her spirit. And so I have to be extremely careful in that. We don't want to do that. There's no profit in something like that. It can lead to her ruin. She can become bitter in the process. Most striving over words in a church, and I would argue that this is I erased this and then I retyped it, and I almost erased it again. I said, no, I'm going to stick with this little sentence here, but I'm going to put the word most, not all, because that's how I started off. All, no, it's not all, but most striving over words in church is probably not heresy. Most of it's probably not. If you pay attention to what people are fussing over and striving over, it's probably not heresy. It's probably folly. It's probably foolishness, the things that they're arguing over. But petty arguments cause great harm. Petty arguments can cause great injury. So what are we to strive to do? Go down just a few verses from our text, down to verse 23. In this same chapter, he continues on as he's instructing Timothy in what he needs to do. And this is what he says in verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Be extremely careful about foolish and unlearned questions. So somebody has a question about something that they haven't taken the time to learn or study out. But they're asking the question because curiosity may have come upon them, or somebody may have said something at work. Maybe somebody in their family said something and they're curious about it, but they're not willing to study it. So they just want to start going around throwing out questions to people in the church. And these can be dangerous as well. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Timothy, you can't strive. Your object is not to be constantly causing a striving in the church, which is where we get the idea of strife being in the church. When we strive against a current, there is great strife on our muscles and on our boat and all that we're involved in. And so it is striving here. The servant of the Lord must not strive. What should he do? Wow. But be gentle unto all men. He's got to be gentle. He can't be striving all the time. He can't constantly be in a battle with everyone. Be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. Let that be the characteristic that more often you're going to be found teaching someone than striving with them. So let me explain this to you. Being gentle, being calm. And then here's the word, patient. Patient. So, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And then he describes how that instruction is to be given in the next verse. Look what he says. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And it seems like sometimes there's people that oppose themselves in all things. We knew a girl that had a handicap, and I don't know what her problem was, but she was always hitting herself in the head with her hand. And so they would tie her hand down to her wheelchair, and they have a strap around it, you know. But you could see her muscle constantly flexing because she was trying to get that hand loose to hit herself in the head. And in every way, she was opposing her soundness of body by constantly trying to injure herself. She's constantly banging herself in the head. And in a sense, this is what happens with people in the church. It's like they're banging their heads against the wall. It's like they're doing the thing that they know is not helpful, but they continue to strive with all those around them. And so he tells Timothy, you know, you've got to, with a lot of meekness, instruct these people. You've got to very meekly go to them and explain to them. Because if I've already got a person that is apt to striving, if I've already got a person that's apt to quarreling over words to no profit, if I already know that about them, then I need to come to that conversation armed when they come to me, or when they come to me, or somebody comes to me and tells me, hey, this person has been saying these things. You know, you got to be ready when you go to this person, realizing, okay, I got to approach them with a spirit of meekness. I've got to come to them patiently. And that's hard after you've done it a few times and you're like, is this person ever going to learn? And so he's warned, don't strive. Because Timothy, that's what the temptation of your flesh is going to be. It is mine. It's the temptation of my flesh. Maybe it's not yours. Maybe you're just like, oh, I'm totally patient. And people come to me with the same problems over and over. And I'm just like, oh, let me bless you. Well, I'm not always that way. It's a challenge sometimes when that happens. But this is a great command for preachers, isn't it? This is a great help for guys like me, then. If God, and here's the hope. If God, peradventure, if God, perhaps God is going to do this. If peradventure, God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Wow. So there's a chance, Timothy, that God may grant these people repentance and that they're going to acknowledge the truth eventually. You just stay with it. What's the verse we quote oftentimes when we get frustrated? Be not weary in well-doing. Why? For in due season we shall reap. When? If we faint not. But most of the time we faint before we get to the finish line. We can't faint before we get to the finish line if we're trying to help people. It's hard. It's hard. Now, there's some that are going to resolutely stand against what you say. They're going to refuse to hear you. And we know with that situation, we can't do anything with them. But we still exercise great patience. Now, don't get angry. This is a lesson for you. This will help you, I hope. Don't get angry. It'll help me too. With your elders, when we don't jump down someone's throat as fast as you want us to. And I'm sure there's been times in the past you're like, oh, I don't know, Pastor Michael, don't say something to them. Well, maybe I have said something to them. And many times we have said something to them. In fact, many times Pastor Josh and myself will counsel together before we talk to someone and we'll say, what do we need to do in this situation? And you know, we've dealt with this before. We've talked to this person. We've said these things. We've done these things. I don't really know what to do in this situation, because we feel like we've expended all of the knowledge that we have in the situation, and so we're having to depend on God supernaturally to do something here because we don't know what else to do. Then that's where we've got to be patient. So be patient with your elders when we're not jumping down somebody's throat that you want us to just clean their clocks or fix their little red wagon or whatever phrase you want to use and send them on their way, because maybe we're laboring with a lot of long suffering to get them to where you're at. That awesome state of high Christianity where you never fall. Because see, nobody's there. And we need to be careful, because guess what? It could be us next. We need to be extremely careful, because we get tempted many times to get high-minded. And the Scripture warns us about being high-minded. We're not to be high-minded. We're not to think so much of ourselves that we become narcissistic and think we cannot have any errors in our doctrine. Because we can. And if anything ought to mark us as a believer, I say if anything, this is something that ought to, is that we would be humbled and ready to repent if we are wrong. That's a huge, huge help to your elders and to the congregation that you are coming to worship with every single week, is that you yourself have humbled yourself and you are meek. And then in verse 26 he says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So Paul is saying this person, when they are like this, are really snared. They're trapped. So he is even being more gracious than I usually am. For sure, when he's making the statement, you know, these people are caught in a trap. They can't get loose. They need help, Timothy. So if they're granted repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, they can recover themselves now out of the snare of the devil. They can recover themselves through repentance. You know, there's a lot of things that we don't do to help ourselves. Sometimes we just lay there, woe is me, and we won't get up and be obedient to the Scriptures. Sometimes we complain instead of being obedient to the Scriptures. Sometimes we're not rejoicing instead of being obedient to the Scriptures. We're not being thankful. We're not praying. We're not doing all of the various things that we know we ought to be doing, because all of these things have built-in helps to them that God has promised. In fact, He calls the man blessed that does them. This man is a happy man that does these particular things. So if you're an unhappy man, or if your life is an unhappy life because of particulars in it that are really not going your way, ask yourself the question, who is the blessed man? The psalmist talks about who the blessed man is. Jesus talks about blessed is the man. You need to study that out of you. Say, you know what, I don't have a very happy life. I don't have a very blessed life. Well, then what is the characteristic of a blessed man? Is it different than how you're conducting yourself? And the answer would probably be yes. So discover those blessings and see what they are. The big one, of course, is that, you know, God doesn't impute our sins to us. We're forgiven. That's a great blessing. But then there's many, many more that are mentioned in Scripture. And those need to be taken into consideration so that you can recover yourselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. When Amy was a little girl, she used to run through the house, and I would take the pillows off the couch and I would throw them at her. And she just wasn't real fast, and I was a really good aim. And I could hit her and knock her down every time. And she loved it. She'd get back up and run out of the room. And then she'd come barreling through the living room again. And I would throw another pill at her, knock her feet out from under her, hit her in the head. I mean, it sounds like abuse, but it was great. And we had so much fun. And she would do that till she was exhausted and my arm was sore. And we would just play like that and do that. And I always thought, she knows I'm going to hit her. I can't miss her. Because she's going so slow. She's like a toddler. And I'd toss the pill at her. And for some people, it's almost that easy for the devil to take them. It's almost that easy for the devil just to snatch them up and ensnare them. Because they constantly put their foot in the trap. They're constantly setting themselves up to be bitten by the snare. Instead of fleeing from the temptation, being obedient to the things that are clearly revealed in the Scriptures, and finding themselves safe in the presence of the Lord by waiting on Him. Now we need to stop here tonight because we're going to kind of shift gears a little bit. But consider the words that I've told you tonight over the matter of making sure that we don't strive about words to no profit, because not only will it injure ourselves, but it can also subvert or injure the hearer as well. Let our words be very clear. Let our yeas be yea and our nays be nay. Be very clear about what you're trying to say to someone. Labor to learn. Study the Scriptures. Know them. Find out, why am I not finding myself blessed as the Scripture describes the blessed man? Is it because of something that I am continually doing myself? Maybe I'm part of the problem. Maybe I'm one of the ones that subverts hearers. Maybe I've got an abundance in my heart that is not what it needs to be, and I need to repent of it and put that away. So let's stand to our feet and we'll be dismissed tonight. Father, thank You for this beautiful portion of Scripture. It is my prayer that we would be faithful to apply it to our lives, that we would be willing to walk in these things. I just ask that You would keep error far from this church, that we would be diligent to study the Scriptures, to know them, and to be very faithful in these things. But I pray that You would give this congregation a lot of grace not to become frustrated with their pastors as they put them in remembrance of the foundational truths of the Word of God on a regular basis. Now I ask You to bless them tonight as they travel home. Give them safety. I pray that You would bring us all back together again this coming Saturday as we gather together at Darla's, and then again on the Lord's Day. That You would be glorified with our fellowship as well as our worship as we come prepared for the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.